The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September will help you speak God's Word with boldness and love. It's titled, Speaking Boldly, Sharing God's Word Every Day. This new resource is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or find out more about Speaking Boldly at issuesetc.org. Speaking Boldly, Sharing God's Word Every Day by Dr. Ed Grimmenstein. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, 1-800-325-3040. Stanza one of the Epiphany hymn, O morning star, O morning star, how fair and bright you shine with God's own truth and light aglow with grace and mercy. Last time we talked about light in the Old Testament, now we're turning to light in the New Testament in our series, The Words of Scripture. Jesus says two things that sound like they might be in contradiction with one another. He says, I am the light of the world. Then he can say to his disciples, you are the light of the world. And that light, that uncreated light, shows itself when Jesus is transfigured before three of his disciples on the holy mountain, where they see him in his flesh shining brighter than the sun, clothed in light. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're going to be continuing our series, The Words of Scripture. The Word is Light. Now we turn to the New Testament. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. He's assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. And he hosts a daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd. Joy to be with you.
We have talked about light in the Old Testament. Are we going to notice any change when we talk about that word light in the New Testament?
Which is just a great question, because it makes you think about what's the connection between the Testaments. And I'm one of those people who tends to stress the continuity. So when I look through the New Testament, let's just stop and think about this. The first passage we're actually going to look at in the New Testament, what is it? It's a citation from the Old Testament. So the New Testament is all about helping us to understand that the light that was promised and described by the prophets, this light is the light that appears in Jesus of Nazareth. And that light is a light that is going to impact and inform his people, his church, so that the church becomes bearer of light, as Israel was intended to be, bearer of light to the world. But it's definitely tied in the New Testament, tighter than ever, to the person of Jesus Christ.
So you already referenced this, Matthew 4:16, which is Matthew telling us what about Jesus going up to Galilee?
Yeah, you know, I have to confess that when I read John, I'm always befuddled by the insistence of the Jewish leaders that no prophet arises from Galilee. Read it and see for yourself. It's like, hey, did you guys ever read what Isaiah 9 actually said? So Matthew cites Isaiah 9. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung up. And he's describing here Jesus coming into the area of Galilee and bringing with him his healing ministry and his preaching ministry, his words of life and light that he holds forth in that area. So all of a sudden, the people that were in darkness now literally have the light that was with the Father before time began shining among them.
What is the darkness or that shadow in which those people who witnessed Jesus Galilean ministry. What is that darkness that they dwell in?
Well, I mean, our whole life is indeed a shadow of death, if you will. Death casts a huge pall across the human race, right? It shouldn't ever be far from anybody's mind that whatever joy and peace you have at a moment can, of course, be taken away. All you have to do is have the police knock at your door in the middle of the night and bring you the bad news, right? Somebody that you know has been taken from you, somebody you love, that you're like, I can't believe it. What do you mean they're gone? It happens. It happens all across the human race. And that sorrow of death, it definitely casts this huge shadow across humanity. But there is then the sense in which the shadow of death also it casts its darkness, if you will, also into the human mind, so that our understanding, well, St. Paul would put it, our reasoning is darkened, that we don't see things in the light of God's truth. And the darkness of that shape of death is the darkness of seeing ourselves as the center of everything. And so not being able to see anything around us truly, being just really messed up in our perception of reality around us.
Then in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says that not only is he the light, but that we are. How does that work? What does he say there?
Yeah, one of my favorite passages from Matthew 5, Jesus says to the disciples, he's just given them the Beatitudes, right? So he's laid on them all this blessedness that comes with all the trouble and hardship of this world. But he promises, I've given you the kingdom. I'm the king of the kingdom. So rejoice and be glad. And then he says, look, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth the light unto all that are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So he doesn't tell them, you guys need to go shine. He tells them who they are in him as his blessed ones. They are ones who are light, and they're light for a world. This is also huge, right? Think about these particular men that he's speaking to here. They literally are going to carry this light out into all the world. They're going to bring the light of Jesus' word to all peoples across the globe. It's going to be a light that nobody can hide. And set on a candlestick, you know, set to give light to everyone in the house, that is, to all human beings. And so Jesus says, so let it shine. Let that light just shine and be what it is before people so that they can see the good things you do and give glory to the Father who is in heaven.
When he says you are the light of the world, is that expansive Greek term cosmos?
It's cosmos, yeah. Yeah.
So this is...
You're the cosmic light.
You are the light of the universe, yeah. In essence, he's saying to them.
Yeah.
Outshining stars, suns, all planets, everything else.
And that, you know, it sounds so megalomaniac, right? Except that it's the light that's shining on them and through them from Jesus himself, as he's going to make clear.
One thing that Lutherans of our generation may have a tendency to trip over is let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. How do we rightly understand that?
Well, I mean, the point of the good work, notice first of all, it's that they, it's ironic, right? In chapter 5, he says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And then in chapter 6, he's telling you, don't do your good works to be seen by others, your acts of piety be seen. Don't fast so that people see you, or pray out in public so that people see you and praise you, and don't give so that people will say, oh, look at how generous so-and-so is. He says, you do that, all you get is their admiration, and that's the only reward you get. See, those works are done, if they're done in a real public way, are being done in order that people seeing them might glorify you, not the Father. Jesus is inviting us to let our light shine in such a way that when people see the good things that are being done, the glory doesn't come to us. The glory goes to the Father. I think about, you know, St. Paul and how God literally knocked him off his horse and put him to use. And St. Paul's life, You couldn't glorify St. Paul because of St. Paul's life. He was ashamed of how he had lived his life, right? And he had fought against Christ. He had tried to persecute the church. He'd been complicit in the stoning of Stephen. And he never got over that. Chief of sinners, that's what he always called himself. And yet, when people see the good works in Paul's life, they're like, yeah, that's the grace of God. That's not some big achievement of Saul, the disciple. That is the grace of God at work in this man. And I think when people see in our lives the evidences of grace and see that they are grace, especially the people who live with us and know us, they know when they're seeing is gracious activity of God and not achievement of our own.
I once had someone explain it that Jesus is not instructing us to put our good works on display. He's instructing us to do them.
Mm-hmm.
Just
do them.
Do them. Right. And the rest will take care of itself.
Yeah, I like that. I mean, you can't read Titus, especially, and not see this huge exhortation to the doing of good works over and over and over and over again. St. Paul just urges that Titus urge the people to be zealous for the doing of good deeds.
There is a cryptic reference to light in the words of Christ in Matthew chapter 6. What is it?
Yeah, I love this one. That's kind of weird. 6:22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Well, clearly what he means is that light enters into your body through your eye, through what you see. And if your eye be single, when I taught on this in the podcast, I stressed the husband who says to his wife, honey, I only have eyes for you, and means it, right? He's like, I'm fixated on you. I'm not looking at everything else that comes down the road and window shopping. I'm focused on you. Jesus talks about having a single eye like that, but focus then on the Heavenly Father. This is the psalm. As the eyes of a servant look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he have mercy on us. And when our eyes are just so fixed and focused on him, the result is that inside of us, we have the light of God illumining us because it's coming from him into us.
Someone might hear that and say, well, where do I look? Where do I look? I mean, I want to be looking to God. I want to be seeing what Jesus is telling me to see.
So am I supposed to be staring up at the sky?
I think that's what we picture,
right,
is someone with their head cast up and looking for God. Where do we look?
We look to what the Word of God reveals to be the light, which is the Word itself. Thy Word as a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. It is the light. We look to the words of God, and the words of God shine light. The entrance of thy word giveth light, we heard last time. And this is the exact point. As you let the words, as you focus on the words and let them be the focus of your attention and dwell inside of you, it brings into you the very light. Light is sown for the righteous, we heard. That's the light planted inside of us by the words, which focus our attention upon the Heavenly Father.
I think you have said this many times, and you probably stole it from someone else, but the Christian sees with their ears.
Yeah, right. Exactly. I'm sure I stole it from somebody. I don't remember who, but that's exactly the point. We see with our ears. And so we can say here, you're seeing from the Word of God with your ear. You mean you're looking at the words, reading them aloud, letting them enter your ears. That's where the light's coming in.
In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, what I tell you in darkness, speak ye in the light. What you hear in the ear, preach ye upon the housetops. What is he saying?
I think he's just meaning that the apostles' message is not going to be a restrained message for some. It's not an esoteric secret for a few. It is a message which is going to be announced into the entire world, and it is a message for all people to hear and to heed. So speak ye in the light what I tell you in the darkness. It's in other words, the things I've said to you privately, I intend for you to publicly give away. Don't hesitate to do that. That's what I am sending you to do.
Talk about the transfiguration then.
I love the transfiguration. So what are we to make of this moment? Jesus is there with Peter and James, and John. And he has taken them aside. He has just spoken about, there's some standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. And now, and of course, only Luke gives you this little bit, but in Matthew, the occasion for Jesus prodding Peter awake in the middle of the night is the usual one. Hey, let's go pray. Let's go pray. So it's as he's praying that this thing happens. And what happens is he is metamorphosed. I mean, transfigured is the way of saying it in Latin, metamorphosized, the way of saying it with the Greek roots. But I mean, he's changed. He is totally changed in front of them. And Matthew 17:2 says, his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Mark throws in that little comment. Man, it was so white, like no fuller on earth could get it that white. I mean, it was just like unbelievably gleaming in front of them. And the big question arises of this light. So what are you seeing here? Are you seeing, first of all, get this straight in your head, not a spotlight shining down on Jesus. That's a form of light, right? But that's not what he is the spotlight. It is shining out from him, literally from his flesh, so strongly from his flesh that his clothes are glowing in it. And so the skin of his body is here described as being brighter than the sun. We're going to hear this later when Paul describes encountering Jesus on the road to Damascus. Same sort of image. He shines even brighter than, and in our life, in our experience, that tends to be the brightest thing we can imagine. It's, you know, almost impossible to really look at in its full strength. Not almost, it is impossible to look at for more than a second in its full strength. And yet, here Jesus shows up like this. Is this created light or uncreated light? Are we in this moment actually beholding the one of whom we say in the Nicene Creed, he is God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made. Is this the light eternal that shines from the Father, shining in the Son, shining now in the Son through his flesh? The church fathers tend to go that way with it. What you're seeing at the Transfiguration is the uncreated light. They even call it the uncreated light of Tabor.
Why does he reveal himself this way?
He wants to give them what they need to get through what's about to happen. And he's not going to be looking like this several days hence when they stretch out his hands and nail him to a tree and he hangs there dead. And he told them as they come down the mountain, he says, like, don't tell anybody about this until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. I think in that moment, he was telling them, remember what you saw there, guys. You saw my glory. You know where the end of this is going to be. I will rise from the dead in glory. You've seen glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And I think that's why he gave them this vision, so that they could have, these three especially, would have something to hold to. And also it's important, I mean, a lot of the higher critics like to say, this did not occur during Jesus' ministry. It could only have occurred after the resurrection. Well, no. The whole point is he has this glory all the time as his. He doesn't always show it. He only shows it when he chooses to, but it's always in his possession. There's never a time he does not have the glory that marks him as true God, begotten of the Father. And he needs them to know that as he's headed to the cross. I'm going to the cross as the Father's Son.
I know we're going to talk about it later, but this is a good time to talk about Peter's treatment of the Transfiguration when he talks about what he saw and then says to his readers, you have the prophetic word even more certain.
Made more sure. Right, right. It's coming up. We will deal with it. But I mean, he does go right to that and correlate the two together. So the light, the uncreated light shining from Jesus' face, as glorious as that is, Peter says, and you have something even better than that. You have the word, the prophetic word made more sure, and you better pay attention to it. He says, this will be like a light dawning inside of you, a morning star rising in your heart. It carries Jesus with it.
In the Olivet Discourse, Jesus has a lot of things to say about times that are coming, what does he speak about there with reference to light?
Well, I mean, he talks about a time happening where the light, he says, verse 29 of 24, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from the heavens, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. So in this apocalyptic vision of the end of time, it is a picture of darkness swallowing and enveloping everything, so that all the things that were holders of light at the beginning of creation are being wiped out. They're gone. But remember, there is something that endures through all of this. Jesus had already spoken about that, right? The words that I speak to you, he said, they heaven and earth are going to pass away, but those words will never pass away. So those words give a light that in this kind of apocalyptic growing darkness will get God's people through.
What do we find early in Luke's gospel with reference to light?
Zechariah, he had sat in silence for a long time. And when finally the word of God came true that had been promised to him, he rejoices. He rejoices that the Messiah is here. It's really amazing. He doesn't so much joy in John. He does joy in John, but that's like real at the end of the song, really at the end. He starts out with Jesus, with the Lord God visiting his people. And then he mentions John and goes right back to the Lord God visiting his people when he says that the Messiah has come to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Well, right away, you should go, hey, wait a minute. Isn't that how Matthew began, that quote from Isaiah 9? It's like, yes. Literally, that is picked up also by Zechariah to announce, hey, when Messiah comes, he's going to be the one who comes to give light to the people who sit in the sorrow and darkness of death itself. He will come with the light that never ends.
Maybe the most famous of Luke's accounts that makes reference to light, and the most used and well used, is the reference to light in the Nunc Dimittis, as it's come to be known.
Yeah, that is absolutely beautiful. Simeon seeing the little baby in front of him, holding him, and proclaiming, okay, Lord, I can die now. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. What is this salvation? A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Remember, for an Israelite, the connotation of glory is light. So to say a light for the Gentiles and the glory of Israel is both, they're both reflecting on Jesus as this light. But then this light is for all people. That's the point of Simeon's dancing there with the baby in the temple. He's like, I've seen the destruction of our death. Here he is, this one that God sent to be the light for the people who don't know him now, and the very shining glory of his own people, Israel.
So he sees by faith, according to, and we're told that the Holy Spirit is at work in this man. The Holy Spirit allows him to see that uncreated light in this infant baby that would have been indistinguishable from all the babies that were being brought to the temple for that very reason.
Yeah. We're not told how he knew. I love Pastor Peter Bender's thought on this, that maybe he knew that the child would have to be showing up right about then because the shepherds announced what they had seen and experienced. So it's like, okay, so he's got to be coming to the temple now and about that. Maybe that's how the Holy Spirit actually revealed it to him, that he's not going to die before he gets to see the Lord's Christ because he has to be presented in the temple on the 40th day. And so he waits and waits. But even then, how did he know? How did he know it was that one? So however God communicated it to him, he did know. And you can only imagine Mary's face as, you know, she's carrying her precious bundle into the temple and sees this old man coming at her with his arms held out, you know, arms that are not going to be denied. You give me that baby. I have to receive him into my embrace. And so he did recognize him in some way, that this is indeed the very light of God.
Is it in that connection that we're told about a similar encounter with Anna? We don't get any words from her, but she's awaiting the consolation of Israel. connect those two things, the consolation of Israel with what Simeon says, the light to the Gentiles.
Well, if you were Israel at that time, you would feel very much as though you'd very much wonder, has God just kind of tossed us away because we've been so faithless and it looks like we don't have any more purpose for him at all? I mean, we've got these crazy promises that people are still clinging to, but you know, it doesn't look like they're going to ever come to fulfillment, right? Where's there a king of David's line anywhere to be found? And so the consolation was, no, I haven't forgotten what I promised you. I'm going to fulfill what I promised you. And what he promised was the sending of this one who would be light for the Gentiles, glory for Israel, the consolation that God has not forgotten them, that he has come to be God with us.
After the break, Light in John's Gospel with Pastor Will Wheaton of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
Sanctifying your daily errands with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Issues Etc. book of the month for September will help you speak God's Word with boldness and love. It's titled, Speaking Boldly, Sharing God's Word Every Day. This new resource is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or find out more about Speaking Boldly at issuesetc.org. Speaking Boldly, Sharing God's Word Every Day by Dr. Ed Grimmenstein. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, 1-800-325-3040.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death, and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
It's our series, The Words of Scripture. Today, Light in the New Testament. Our guest is Pastor Will Wheaton. He's host of a daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Join Pastor Wheaton as he continues his study on the Gospel of Matthew. He'll be teaching next week on laying up treasures in heaven, do not be anxious, judging others, ask and it will be given, and the golden rule. Listen at your convenience at thewordendures.org or on your favorite podcast provider, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton. Will, let's turn to John's Gospel, where light is not just a theme. It may, in fact, be the theme of that gospel.
Yeah. John loves to play with this image and to proclaim it. And so in John 1, in the prologue, verses 4 and 5, in him, that is, in this word, which was with God and was God, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That's also possibly to translate that right, the darkness overcame it not. So the light shines in the darkness. That's a way of saying Jesus comes into this world shining with the very light of God, and the light that shines from him is above all the love of God for the fallen world. That's what's shining in him. You sing it on Christmas Eve, right? You know, it's love's pure beams that shine from his holy face. That's what you're confessing. And the darkness doesn't get it. The darkness doesn't get this love of God that's shining in Jesus Christ. But it's the light of men, because this is the only thing that can actually bring light into sinful fallen men, is when they come to know through Jesus that they are the objects of divine affection and love. I mean, it totally blows him away.
John wants us to know that the other great figure of that prologue, John the Baptist, is not the light himself.
Yeah. You read the New Testament, you're always kind of amazed at how big a deal John the Baptist is. But he is huge, right? So when he came, John 1:7-9, the same that John the Baptist came for a witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteneth every man coming into the world. Another way of saying, don't confuse my servant for my son. My son is the one who is the light himself, the light for all men. And he came into the dark world to give it light.
In John chapter 3, Jesus is speaking words of warning, and he incorporates light.
Yeah, these always crack me up. I know it sounds weird to hear that, words of warning that crack me up. But my mother was forever citing this. She loved to sit in the dark at night. You know, you come in the house, and she's wide awake sitting in the dark. And I would say, what are you doing? And she would always say, men love darkness more than light because their deeds are evil. So you get Jesus saying that here, John 3:19-21. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Neither cometh he to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. So nobody wants a spotlight shown on the selfishness of their lives. They don't want that. I mean, that's why they love darkness rather than light. They shine. His light shows us to be the sinners that we are, but his light also shows us the grace of his mercy towards sinners, so that once we've seen that light, then we do indeed become people who come to that light so that it can be seen. Anything that happens in us, this is God's doing, wrought in God, not in me. This is God's doing because I am a poor sinner and he has had mercy on me and his son.
People have already noticed during this time of extreme unrest in some of our cities here in the United States that there's a marked difference between the people who walk the streets during the day and the people who walk the streets after the sun goes down and it gets dark.
When they prowl in the darkness, yeah. I mean, I'm not sure what we can say about that except to say Jesus' words remain true at the deepest level. We want to hide in the darkness the deeds that we're ashamed of. And if we can't hide in the dark, we might hide our face, right? So you can't see who it is that's doing the awful thing that you're actually ashamed of, but you want to do and want to get away with. He brings everything to light. And with him, that's really not just on the surface. It goes all the way deep down. The light shines all the way deep down to the motive of why you're doing what you're doing.
Who is Jesus talking about in John chapter 5? He was a burning and shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light.
This is John the Baptist, whom we remember we heard was not the light. But Jesus said, oh, he is a burning and a shining light. Not the source of light, but the light that is in Christ, it lit him up too. And as such, he was a burning, shining light. And he says the people were willing for a time, for a season, to be rejoicing in the light that came from John. But they got tired of hearing the preaching of repentance and went back to a lot of their own sinful ways. Jesus speaks of him, though, so highly because he actually held forth the light that is Christ. I mean, his finger is the one that in John points to Jesus and says these illuminating words. Look, there's the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world.
The most famous words of light Jesus speaks is when he just plainly says in John's gospel, and I contend that John's gospel is never in doubt as to who Jesus is. Mm-mm. He just comes out and says something that he says nowhere else in Scripture. I am the light of the world.
He lays claim to that title. Then, John 8:12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So the picture of him being the light, but going on ahead of you, lighting the way for you. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Thy word made flesh is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. He goes before us to point the way out of the darkness and into the light, where there is the feasting and the joy and the presence of God. And he picks up the exact same thought a chapter later when in John 9, verse 5, he says, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And implicit in that is when I'm no longer in the world, in the sense of being physically visible right there in front of them, then they're going to be the light of the world, carrying on his words and his preaching to bring that same light into the world.
So that's how we connect. I am the light of the world. You are
the light of the world. Right. Absolutely.
In John 11, what do we find?
John 11, verses 9 and 10, Jesus just refers as a metaphor to the daylight. He says, are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. So he's like, while you've got me here, folks, you should use me. I am the one who can give you light here. I'm the one who can teach you the way to walk in this world, because with me, you have light. And when you don't have me here, when I'm getting ready to go through suffering and death, and my visible presence will be withdrawn, in that day, you will not have that light in the same way with you.
And he goes on in that very vein in the next chapter, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm. John 12, verses 35 to 36. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while the light is with you, while ye walk, while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed, and did hide himself from them. I love this. So, a little while, he's talking about disciples, it's not much longer here before I'm going to be taken from you by crucifixion and by ascension, right? Resurrection and ascension. So, walk while you've got this light with me, lest that darkness, the darkness of especially of doubt and unbelief, overtake you. And look, here's the mark. The one that walks in darkness hasn't a clue where he's headed. You know where I'm headed. I've told you I'm going to the Father. So while you have the light, you need to believe in this light so that you can share this light, becoming children of it. You asked earlier about the connection between Jesus as the light of the world and the disciples as the light of the world. And here it is. They become begotten of light when believing his words and promises, they actually are filled with the light of the Holy Spirit himself. It gives them faith.
It is John's gospel that has Jesus speaking most often about trusting him, about mm-hmm. believing in him. He's saying to them, trust me, believe in me. And he does so in John chapter 12 too.
Yeah. Yeah. John 12, verse 46. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. So how does the light of Jesus enter into someone? It enters in by believing his words. With the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. I just have to keep coming back to that proverb. It absolutely is the way Jesus understood how things would operate as he taught his disciples.
Before we leave the Gospels behind, at least two of the Gospel writers record the crucifixion of Jesus coinciding with noonday darkness. In fact, a three-hour span of darkness over the land while Christ is on the cross and preparing to die.
The darkness of the shadow of death, right? When God in the flesh is eclipsed by death as he embraces it, it is absolutely a stunning and terrifying moment. You can only imagine what it would be like to be in that world. Wongren, when he describes it, I don't know if this is right or not, but he describes that the darkness is as happening not like what we think of as an eclipse, but like you think of as a horrible, bad, nasty storm about to break upon you, which almost to me is more terrifying, right? You know, when the sky turns black midday because of what's headed your way. Well, the sky turned black because of what was headed at Christ, which he himself took and bore, the storm of the wrath of God against the sin of the world. He bore that in his own body in the darkness there, and he bore it in order to give us the light of life everlasting.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. It's our series, The Words of Scripture. Today, Light in the New Testament. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our study of St. Matthew with prayer, the Our Father, fasting, where your treasure is, and no anxiety. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Concordia University Chicago is committed to keeping college affordable for all, and especially for LCMS Lutherans. We have scholarships available specifically for students who are LCMS members. This is Dr. Russell Dawn, President of Concordia Chicago, asking you to encourage your student to check out Concordia Chicago at cuchicago.edu. And if you are interested in supporting these scholarships, please find us online at foundation@cuchicago.edu.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155. We're talking about the word light in the New Testament. It's our series, The Words of Scripture. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. He hosts the 15-minute daily verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. So moving into the book of Acts, we spoke briefly about the encounter between Saul and the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. Tell us more.
Yeah, so we're told in Acts 9, verse 3, as he journeyed, he came to Damascus, and suddenly there shined around him a light from heaven. And I'm skip ahead a little bit to his description of this later on in Acts 22. He says, and it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him who spoke to me. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came unto Damascus. So St. Paul describes his experience there with Christ as being, it's at noonday, okay? Then he says, in the midst of the bright shining sun, there is something brighter than the sun up there. And talking to him, knocking him off his horse, and setting him about to be an apostle. So the light, Jesus reveals himself to Paul in a shining, glorious light.
Is it significant that Saul, in this encounter with Christ, is struck blind so that the only sense by which he can encounter Christ then is to hear him?
Yeah, it's going to be his ears. And people have wondered from this moment, is this the origin of St. Paul's eye problems that his writings witness to? Don't know. But it certainly could be possible From this, though, he walked out, led by the hand, and it's not going to be till he hears with the ear the words of Ananias and receives the gift of baptism that it says something like scales will fall from his eyes and he'll again begin to see the light of day, but apparently not quite as profoundly as he once did.
In Acts chapter 12, we're on Peter, who is at the moment in prison.
And here you have this, I just want to sort of highlight that where the Lord and the angelic beings, there this light thing is happening. So Acts 12, verse 7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. He smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. This whole account is just one of the most hysterical in the entire book of Acts because, you know, there's the church praying diligently for Peter while he's in prison. And then the Lord answers the prayer, sends this angel with the light to free Peter. And I mean, just one thing after another happens. Peter doesn't even believe it's real what's happening until he's out in the middle of the street and the angel is gone and it's all dark. And he's like, "Oh, wow, that was real." And so he goes to the house, remember, and the servant girl's like, you know, "He's standing outside," and they can't believe it. Why? Because they're gathered inside praying that he might be rescued and delivered.
It's his ghost.
It's his ghost. It's got to be a ghost because, you know, God forbid that he would actually answer a prayer that we asked him. You know, I love that they're so much like us. They couldn't believe for very joy at it. But the angel comes with light.
Let's talk a little bit about another, "I have set thee as a light to the Gentiles." Mm-hmm. To whom is the Lord speaking there in Acts chapter 13?
Yeah, this is an interesting use of Isaiah. I mean, using the passage from Isaiah, Paul basically applies this to the apostles, himself and the other apostles, Acts 13, 47. "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." Obviously, first referent to Christ, but also that the apostles then are set to be the ones sent out to the Gentiles to give this light, which will bring salvation. And to the ends of the earth, that should echo back to "ye are the light of the world," right? I mean, everywhere that there are human beings to be found, this message is to go.
And finally, in Acts chapter 26, what do we find there?
Again, a picture of Christ as the one who brings the light for the Gentiles. Light and Gentiles run together. So 26, verse 23, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. This is what the prophet said. And that he should show light unto the people, to the Gentiles, that Christ is actually raised from the dead in order to bring the light of God's word and the hope of eternal life, the gift of divine love, even to the Gentiles.
You chose one verse from Paul's letter to the Romans to pull out and discuss.
Yeah, this is actually the epistle reading for the first Sunday in Adventide, a great text. Paul writes in Romans 13, verse 12, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." Okay, so he's describing the night here is this age in its current dominate, where Satan dominates everything and humanity is just in pieces and everything here is rotten. But in Jesus, light has begun to dawn, right? In him, the dawn broke into the world. And so Paul is telling the Christians, you are these colonists from the future, from the light that's coming toward this world. And you then need to throw off, cast off like old worn out clothes, throw away the works of darkness, the stuff that fits that old dark way of living where your mind didn't acknowledge God and didn't have any trust in Jesus. That all needs to go away. And you need to be clad instead, to put on an armor of light. Now you might think, wait a minute. I don't know, Todd, if you were going out for a battle, would you want something a little bit more than light to be armoring you? You might think, well, you know, I would rather have something a little, what do they call it? Kevlar? Is that what they call it?
Kevlar.
Kevlar. There we go. Kevlar. Or you know, even the medieval suits of armor might sound a little bit better, but here he comes and says, no. What you need to have yourself armed with is the very light of Christ himself. If you are bathed in the light of the age to come, which is the light that shines in Jesus Christ, you actually have an armor that Satan cannot penetrate. He cannot get the darkness into you if you are dressed in that light.
In 2 Corinthians, in several places, we find Paul talking about light.
Yeah, 2 Corinthians 4 being the first one we'll look at. 4 verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. So describing the unbelievers as those who have had their minds blinded. The God of this world, that's a reference to Satan. So Satan has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they don't actually see what the glorious gospel of Christ is. They don't see in it the light of the image of God shining upon them in him. And similarly in verse 6, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Anybody who didn't believe Paul was a Hebrew, that's put to rest there with that series of, if it were Hebrew, it'd be wow consecutives, right? You know, boom, 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 boom. But this light that they don't see, the unbelievers don't see, the believers, they see it. And it shines even into their hearts. And that light shining in their hearts actually helps them to know the glory of God, which is the face of Jesus Christ.
Two things on that pair of verses. The first one is, it's impossible to think of Paul writing this without his memory of that Damascus Road encounter, and even kind of saying, all right, guys, this is what happened to me. That's actually what was going on with me.
Exactly. I mean, he is describing for them what his experience was. And the God of this world had blinded his mind. He did not see the glory of Christ until Christ revealed himself to him. And then all of a sudden, that glory then entered into him.
The other thing about that pair of verses, in particular, the latter one, is the reference to creation.
Yeah, you can't read those words and not hear in the beginning, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And so you think, the light that God called into being with the power of his promise and word, and, you know, light be, light was, we talked about that last time. That's very similar to the light that he sends into our hearts by the gospel. In the darkness where it was all about I, me, mine, all myself, you know, all of a sudden you look and go, whoa, whoa, whoa. In Jesus, you've loved me like that? Are you kidding? And it just blows us away when we get a full grasp of that. Well, I don't think in this life we get a full grasp, but as much a grasp as we have, the light is itself a blinding, joyous light.
Can we tie this into Paul discussing the new creation, what he means by the new creation? Just as God's first act of creation was to speak light into darkness, so in the new creation, it begins with the real light, Christ himself, in darkness.
Yeah, everything gets bumped up, as we like to say, right, when you come to the New Testament. So this gets bumped up in the new creation. There is a light that shines in Jesus Christ, and it is the uncreated light that is shining through his face. And that is indeed what shines into the hearts of believers to fill them with the knowledge of the glory of God.
We're talking about light in the New Testament. When we come back, we'll be in 2 Corinthians 6 with Pastor Will Whedon. It's our series, The Words of Scripture. The Issues Etc., a book of the month for September, will help you speak God's word with boldness and love. It's titled Speaking Boldly, Sharing God's Word Every Day. This new resource is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or find out more about Speaking Boldly at issuesetc.org. Speaking Boldly, Sharing God's Word Every Day by Dr. Ed Grimmenstein. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, 1-800-325-3040.
Did you know that for over 40 years, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries with low-cost loans and resources? This is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Because of faithful investors like you, we've been able to help church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations. To learn how you can get involved, call 800-843-8233.
The Simply Classical curriculum for special needs moves at my child's pace and gives her exactly what she needs. So writes Amber, a homeschooling mother who has joined thousands in homes and schools teaching from this uniquely Christian classical approach to special education. Teach students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome based on ability level rather than chronological age. Use promo code LPR20 today at classicalspecialneeds.com. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
Holy Cross Evangelical Lutheran Church, Albany, Oregon, is a mid-Willamette Valley LCMS congregation where the liturgy lives and God's people worship as one, with sound biblical doctrine, weekly communion, and a clear confession of Christ crucified for the sin of the world. Please join us at 2515 Queen Avenue Southeast or visit our website at www.holycrosslutheranalbany.org.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Bethel Lutheran, Thunder Bay, Ontario. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Peace Lutheran, Hastings, Nebraska. Risen Christ Lutheran, Arvada, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Strongsville, Ohio. St. Peter Lutheran, Arlington, Wisconsin. And University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking at the word light in the New Testament. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. All right, Will, take us into 2 Corinthians 6. What is Paul saying about light there?
Yeah, that's an interesting one, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. He's telling the Corinthians, be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness and unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Is he talking about just marriage here between a believer and an unbeliever? That's something he says, don't do that. I always think it's kind of sad that we have pastors that will go to the bat to prevent the playing of Lohan Grant at a wedding, but that will let a baptized Christian marry a rank heathen. Paul says, don't do that. Do not be unequally yoked with the unbeliever. But it can also be a reference to joining in worship with those who are worshiping something, you know, an idol, in this case, the meat sacrifice to idols. And he's like, don't do that, because what does righteousness, that is Jesus as your righteousness, what does he have to do with unrighteousness? What communion is there? What commonality is there between his light and the darkness of this age that looks to the stuff of this world as though it could deliver life?
He uses those two words, fellowship and communion, that you've just referenced there. And I think it has to mean more than just don't get married to an unbeliever. It certainly includes that, but it has to mean more.
I mean, those are the two words, obviously, that in our heads we would join to the Lord's Supper. And I think that's not very far from what he's talking about here in 2 Corinthians 6 either. Come out from among them and be separate. Suggest, hey, don't live your life in this world as the people of this world.
Now we come to another cryptic reference to Satan as an angel of light.
Yeah, 2 Corinthians 11:14 is a great warning. St. Paul says, you know, it's no wonder these people deceive you because Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. That is, Satan likes to deck himself out in the light of the glory of God. It's what he wants to wear, you know? And so he appears, he does not like to appear in the true ugliness that has come to characterize his inner life, you know, where he's the roaring lion just looking for someone to eat. He doesn't like people to see him in that light. He likes them to see him as a useful helper who is here to aid you in your quest to actually become divine.
And it seems to be kind of essential to his deception. It's not just that he disguises himself and then the Yaha, I'm the devil after all. This is how he deceives us with his own kind of counterfeit light.
Yeah. Oh yeah. He cannot create, right? It's a basic point from St. Augustine or C.S. Lewis. He cannot create. He can only corrupt. And so he is happy to corrupt light. And if you think about the light of reason inside of us, you can think about the ways that that gets corrupted by human beings and how they turn then into themselves and away from God and trusting him and his promises.
What do we find in the book of Ephesians?
Well, it's another big book for Paul, you know, pressing home this theme, particularly in the 5th chapter. So in chapter 5, verse 8, he says, "Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." So let's be honest. We as people who are born in sin, conceived in sin, there is darkness about us that apart from Christ, we are going to be characterized by. But he says, that's what you were. But now in the Lord, you are light because everything that's Jesus becomes yours, right? All that is his by nature, he comes to give to us by grace. So if he's light, we get to be light. And then Paul's like, so behave like what you are. You are light in him. You have nothing to hide. You have been forgiven. In the same chapter, verses 13 and 14, he says, but all things that are reproved are manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he said, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So he's saying, yeah, that's the way the light works in this world, right? I mean, the room is dark. You can't see anything until you turn on the light. Once you see the light, then you see everything that's in there. You see by the light. And he goes, Christ is that light for you. And he calls you to awake from death. Awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead. Christ will give thee light. This is a baptismal reference. When you are baptized into Christ, many, many churches have this beautiful custom of putting into the hands of the baptizant a lighted candle. You have received the light of Christ. Now, shine forth that light.
Is that what's going on in Colossians when he talks about the inheritance of the saints in light?
Yeah, I think when you hear the word inheritance, you are definitely to be thinking in terms of the gift of the kingdom. I have appointed for you a kingdom, Jesus would say. And that is the gift which baptism gives. And the description of the saints in light, I mean, let me read the whole passage. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. I think the picture of saints in light here is of the heavenly crowd. He's made us worthy in Christ to actually be partakers with them of this inheritance that belongs to all of God's people. And when you hear saints in light, don't just hear their sanctified human beings on the other side. Hear also the angels, because the angels in the Old Testament especially are also called saints. So the saints, what we would normally think of as angels and saints together constituting the heavenly choir, he's like, that's what you are in Jesus Christ via your baptism and into him, made a partaker of, and so you get to give thanks with Jesus to the Father.
What does Paul say to the Thessalonians about light?
Again, the same sort of theme. 1 Thessalonians 5:5, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. How many times does Paul preach in such a way that he's not so much telling them, do this, don't do this. He reminds them, first of all, who you are. And then he says, now live that way. Live that way because that's who you are. You are all now children of light, children of the day. Jesus would say once, children of the resurrection, right? So I mean, the light that's coming, you're not part of the night or the darkness of this world. You are colonists from the light and future that is coming our way. Remember the passage we looked at in Isaiah about the sun being, you know, so bright, you know, seven times as bright, just unimaginably bright. That's the kingdom that you in Christ are already begotten of.
Paul describes in 1 Timothy an unseeable light.
Yeah. 1 Timothy 6:16, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. This is the description of the Father's glory, which is beyond any ability of a human being to be able to behold, we might add, apart from the person of Jesus Christ in whom it shines. But apart from him, this is why we say he dwells in unapproachable light. He dwells in inscrutable darkness. What's the difference? It's like you can't get through that to him. But he can bring that down into human flesh for you to access it, which is what he's done in his son.
In 2 Timothy, there's a phrase here that gets put to work in our funeral liturgy. By your death, you have destroyed death, and by your rising to life, you have brought life and immortality to light.
Yeah, you have brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What does he mean to light? He means he's brought them out of obscurity, out of being the vague hints that you get throughout the Old Testament covenant. In the New Testament, with the appearing of Jesus Christ, the Savior, who destroys death, he's the one who brings to us this gift of life with God forever and this promise of immortality, incorruption of our bodies at the resurrection. That is what shines, the hope that shines into the world through Christ's own gospel.
The Apostle Peter has a couple things to say about light.
Yeah. In 1 Peter 2, of course, he says to the believers, y'all are a chosen generation. Y'all are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. I love that, a peculiar people. That ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's so beautiful. We are a weird people because we've been called from the darkness. And the world thinks it's really weird if you don't share all the assumptions of their dark mind about the way things are and what's important in life and all that. We don't share that. And so we live a life that to the world looks very peculiar indeed. Because instead of being focused on that, we are proclaiming the praises, the excellencies of the one who called us from the darkness into his light, to share this light. And it just makes us be a strange people.
What does that strangeness, that peculiarity look like in the life of the Christian?
Well, above all, it shines in the moment where the Christian loves the person who hates and persecutes them. This is the very nature of the love that God has shown into the world in Christ. When a Saint Stephen can pray as the stones are raining on him, oh Lord Jesus, please don't hold this sin against them. I mean, that's the prayer that actually freed St. Paul, you know? He didn't know it then, but that's what the prayer that Jesus answered when he plucked St. Paul out and made him be his apostle. So I think that it shines most brilliantly at that particular point. And then we show ourselves to be true children of the Father in heaven who makes his sun shine on the wicked and on the godly.
We're talking with Pastor Will Wheaton in our series, The Words of Scripture, about light in the New Testament. He is host of the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Here's what Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Alfonso Espinosa has to say about the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September called Speaking Boldly. He says this, Dr. Grimmenstein, the author, has combined his gifts of clarity on sacred theology, teaching, and storytelling to equip us in the church. He dissects the fact that, yes, speaking God's word to others is scary, but he guides us past ourselves as we speak to people in Christian commitment and love. There is no script or program, only God's law and God's gospel as our guide as we listen enough to know where the people in our daily vocations are at. It's about evangelism. It's about speaking God's word boldly. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September. Find it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for Speaking Boldly, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. We've talked about 2 Peter. When we come back, we're going to expand on this phrase, the day star arises in your heart. Thanks to a generous donor, we've purchased a building for the new studios and offices of Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and the Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
The donor will match up to $200,000 for the purchase and renovation.
The entire cost is approximately $375,000.
You can view an architect's rendering and make a special tax-deductible gift at issuesetc.org.
Or call 618-223-8385.
Thanks for your consideration.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Timeless truth that prepares scholars to serve their neighbor in all of life through their various vocations. This is what scholars receive at Wittenberg Academy. If you are looking for a solidly Lutheran online education for your child, consider Wittenberg Academy, where doctrine is sound, academics are rigorous, and relationships are genuine. We offer full-time, part-time, and diploma track options to meet your child's Lutheran education needs. We partner with brick-and-mortar schools and homeschools. You can find out more at wittenbergacademy.org.
Bahama Mama, Ocean Pacific, Paradise Island. Retreat from the heat with a shaved ice snow cone from Tropical Snow in Caseyville, Illinois. It's right across the street from Collinsville High School. Tropical Snow is open weekdays from 1 to 9 and weekends from noon to 9. Premium snow, epic flavors, lots of love. Tropical Snow across the street from Collinsville High School at 2134 South Morrison Avenue in Caseyville.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Wednesday, September the 2nd, our series, The Words of Scripture, continues with Pastor Will Whedon. We're talking about light in the New Testament. We've spoken before about this 2 Peter reference, but if you would expand on this notion that he introduces there, the day star arises in your hearts also.
Yeah, it's just such a glorious passage. So he had just described the transfiguration, as we said, and he said it's not a myth. We didn't follow some cleverly devised and laid out story. We were eyewitnesses of the majesty that he received from the divine glory on the mountain, on that holy mountain. We were there with him. And then he blows them away by saying, 2 Peter 1:19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Which is just a way of saying that where Jesus' word penetrates, there Jesus himself and his Father come. there the Spirit comes. You know, whoever has my words and keeps them, he it is who loves me. We'll show ourselves to him. We'll make our home in him, he would say in John's gospel. And this is Jesus making his home in us, is what he does as we take heed unto the light that shines in the dark place, the words that he has given to us.
In astronomy, we know the day star to be the planet Venus, and because of its position relative to us and the sun, it heralds the dawn. It rises quite often very close to the rising of the sun. Is he saying that there's even more to come after this day star has arisen in our heart?
I'm going to back up and just say, I'm not 100% sure that the reference there is to Venus. It might be. But day star, I think, can also be a reference just to the sun. It's the star that shines in the day, you know, if you will. So either way, if Venus, the thing that's about Venus that's always breathtaking is her beauty, right? I mean, if you ever get to see Venus ever, it's a clear night. You look up there and you see that sparkle of blue. It just is like, what is that gem up there? Because it's, as you correctly point out so many times, particularly in the fall, right? It precedes the rising of the sun. It's a sign of greater light to come. So if it is a reference to Venus, yeah, then the word that he's given you, it truly gives you that experience of the Father and Son dwelling in you, but it's going to pale in comparison to that moment when your eyes are going to be opened and you're actually going to be seeing them yourself.
The last several verses we're going to focus on here circle us back around to John. He's the author of this epistle in 1 John and then of the manifold epistle that is the book of Revelation.
Right. So in 1 John 1, verses 5 and 7, he says, "This then is the message we have heard from him and declare unto you that God is light." God is light. "And in him there is no darkness at all." And again, I want you to hear that above all this. God is love. There is nothing in him that is the darkness of our self-interested, our tainted love in this world. There is no self-interest in him that way. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship, koinonia, with one another, communion, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So when we walk in the light of this love of God, which is given you in an unqualified way in Jesus Christ, this is what is conveyed to you in the blood of Jesus, and that is what actually has the power to literally cleanse you, to wash you from your sin.
Also in 1 John chapter 2, we're kind of taken back. I heard you say something about Stephen being stoned.
Mm-hmm.
And he prays, "Don't hold this sin against them." And it struck me when you said that. That's the kind of prayer that a parent would pray for someone they deeply love. And here is John writing in his epistle about loving our brother.
Right. So in 1 John 2, verses 9 and 10, he says, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. But he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him." He's like, you can't hold together the light, which is, I mean, remember I tried to say it's the love of God, right? You can't hold that together with hatred and contempt of others. So John's like, hey, if you say, "No, I am a Christian, I am in the light, and that filthy, dirty person over there, I can't," you know, he's like, hey. But those two things cannot be put together. You cannot do that. But instead, the one that loves is the person that's actually abiding in the light, that is, in the love that God has for this fallen race. And then there is no occasion for stumbling in them.
There are two references. Well, there are lots of references.
Yeah, I did.
In Revelation, but you picked two.
Yeah. I mean, I was really tempted to put in the vision of John at the beginning of Revelation, where he gets to see Christ again shining. It's like a transfiguration moment there on Patmos. But I thought, let's just go to the end. In Revelation 21, verses 23 and 24, we're told that the city, this is the heavenly Jerusalem that comes down from God, it doesn't need a sun or a moon to shine on it. Why? Because the glory of God lightens it, And the Lamb, the one, you can't hear Lamb and not hear the one who gave himself in sacrifice for the sin of the world. That's the light of it. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. This beautiful picture of how in Jesus Christ, the church is set down like this gem into this world. And the light that is inside of her, it is what calls and transforms. It is a light that shines from his sacrifice, and that from his sacrifice transforms the people of the world, so that in the light of that love which they receive in and through Christ, they begin to walk in its light. And even the powerful of the earth, they do what they can to further it. That, how many times have we seen this in history where somebody is converted to Christ, a king? You know, think about what Constantine, look at what happened after Constantine. You have this moment where the glory begins to spread because they are so intent on letting everybody know the love that they've come to know in the Lamb of God. And, you know, similarly, if we just go to the last passage, is Revelation 22, verse 5, the statement that there's not going to be any night there when you get to heaven. You're not going to need a candle, neither light of the sun, because the Lord God will give them light and they will reign forever and ever and ever. That's why in the liturgy of the church, sometimes it's referred to as the day without ending in the kingdom of our Father, the day the sun never sets. I love the picture of the perfect day. It's been so awesome, so wonderful. Don't go down, sun, please. Don't set, don't end. That's how it's going to be in the kingdom. It won't go down. That glorious day will never have an end. And the light that's going to be shining then is the light of God that shone in Christ above all as the Lamb, as the sacrifice of love for the sin of the world, for those who are worthy, for those who are unworthy, for absolutely every one of us.
Finally then, Will, last time we talked about light in the Old Testament, you made a statement that's kind of stuck with me because I'd never thought of it this way. You said that the church, when they gather, and this is especially true of the early church, they really, when they were baptizing somebody, they would just bring in all the light they could bring in to the baptistry. It would just be flames everywhere. We reproduce this in our liturgy of the Easter Vigil, where right. We just get all the candles and everything we could possibly into one place. It even heats up the building. So you said, even in broad daylight when the church gathers, it lights candles. What are we confessing there? In that little thing that we just think, that's the acolyte just doing that little ceremony. What are we confessing on Sunday morning when we say the sun isn't enough for us? The sun shining outside isn't enough light for us.
Well, the light is usually connected very intimately with, well, I'm going to use my own parish there as an example. The light is on the altar. So the light is connected to Christ and above all to Christ as his sacrifice. And even, if you go back in time, right, the epistle and gospel readings weren't read at the lectern. They were read at the altar. And the one to the north, the north position is where the gospel was read, because that's the way that historically, from a European perspective, the gospel came from the south up to the north. So the light goes out into the darkness. So the candle is set there at the north end. The candle is set at the south end. And of course, if you do read from a lectern, many places have candles at the lectern as well, as a way of confessing that the light that is in Jesus and the light above all that's in his word is a light that is supernatural, bigger and brighter than anything that you'll experience in this world, and it's absolutely indispensable.
Pastor Will Wheaton is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands, and he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, thank you.
Hey, thank you, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Mark Hemingway of Real Clear Investigations about Portland's half-century of ruinous leadership, and we'll get a biography of Old Testament prophet Moses from Dr. Kevin Golden. Then on Friday, we'll have Dr. Mark Kaltoff of Hillsdale College answer the question, the United States, democracy or constitutional republic? I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc., Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore, thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. thecleaningauthority.com.